Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org.
We're going to get into the message today, and I have the privilege of opening God's Word. But before we do that, I have a really, really important question to ask all of you. Is there a right way to load the dishwasher? Yes. Yes? No? Okay. Kids, do any kids in here have the chore of loading the dishwasher? Yes. What are some of the rules for loading the dishwasher? Tell me. Do it right. Okay. What is, do you see the title of the sermon? The right, what is the right way? Doing it right. Specifics. How do you load the dishwasher right? You put the dishes in? Okay. Easy enough to put them in and out so they can get washed. Any other specific directions? Yeah. You put what on top? The cups go on top. What else? Upside down on top. Okay, what else, Hannah? Rinse stuff out first. Is that a requirement at your house or no? Yes, you got to rinse it out first. What else? Fork facing down. Who is not okay? Oh, see, at my house, fork goes down. Your house, fork goes up. Or do you have one of those fancy ones where you have to like line them up perfect in the top tray? Oh, that's annoying, isn't it? My mom loves that though, because you can put them away so easily. Okay, so we might differ in our ideas of the right way to load the dishwasher, but we might have some pretty strong opinions about that, don't we? Okay? We might also have some opinions or ideas on the right way to handle things that might be a little more important than household chores. So imagine these situations with me. Imagine an 11-year-old named Sam who comes home every day from school with tears burning in the back of his eyes because he just gets picked on all the time. What is the right way for Sam to deal with kids at school? Or imagine Susie, a 50-year-old mom, who gets a phone call in the middle of the night and her heart drops into her stomach because it's her son and he's in jail because he was arrested for driving under the influence. What is the right way for Susie to be a mom? Or what about, imagine a guy named Jacob, a leather-faced foreman of a construction crew who catches one of his workers stealing tools, and that worker wants to resell them for extra cash. But Jacob finds out that this worker is struggling to pay rent for the apartment that he shares with his wife and his newborn daughter. What is the right way for Jacob to handle that situation? Or what about Bob and Joanne, a married couple in their 70s, who want nothing more than to get all their kids and grandkids under one roof for the holidays, but that doesn't seem possible because their kids are arguing and fighting and have really strong opinions about how to handle COVID. So that's just not going to happen. What is the right way for them to navigate their family conflict? With so many situations, so many choices, so many ways to be in the world, what is the right way? Is there a right way? What is most important as we navigate life? And that is the question we bring to our scripture passage today. So if you have your Bibles or an app on your phone, turn to the book of Mark, which is the second book in the New Testament. We're going to be in chapter 12. And at this point in our sermon series, We've been walking through Lent through Jesus' last week on earth, looking at what is the way of Jesus. And he's in Jerusalem for the last week of his life. So far, he has overturned the tables at the temple. He has protected what is sacred. And he's also gotten angry at the fig tree and said, hey, the temple system is not producing fruit like it's supposed to. Y'all are not worshiping me the way this is supposed to go. My followers, you are going to be the ones that are going to bear fruit. And now, again, the next day, Jesus is back in the temple teaching again. And the religious leaders are getting all riled up because he is speaking words against them, against the temple system, against their money-corrupted ways. And in the verses leading up to Mark 12, all of the different Jewish leaders are debating issues with him. They're asking him tough questions, trying to trick Jesus into saying the wrong thing so they can arrest him and silence him. But Jesus is matching them wit for wit, answering their questions with his questions, and not letting himself get caught in their rhetorical traps. And then one teacher, a scribe, asks him a question that trumps all the other questions. Before we read, will you pray with me? Holy Spirit, you have given us your word, and you fill this place, and you fill our hearts. We cannot seek you without you seeking us first. So, Lord, soften us and open us to the good news that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Mark 12, we're going to start in verse 28. Verse 28 through 34. Hear these words from the book that we love. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Mic drop, right? In the midst of the crowded cacophony, the affronted Pharisees and the scoffing Sadducees, this teacher asks Jesus, "Which command is most important?" You see, this teacher was a scribe who had handwritten the Hebrew scriptures over and over again. He knew them well, had big portions of them memorized, and knew all the commands in the Old Testament. Okay, I need your help again. Kids, adults can answer too. How many commands do you think are in the Old Testament? What would be your guess? A lot. Someone give me a number. 500. More than that. Anybody else? 750. Less than 750. Yeah. 800. Close. There, according to Jewish tradition, the rabbis, you know, going through the whole thing, there are 613 commands in the Old Testament. Okay. that maybe that's debated depending on your definition. But if you Google 613 commandments, you will find it has its own Wikipedia page. And you can go look, and every single one of them is listed. Okay? So, who can tell me a command from the Old Testament? Anyone can pull one out of their hat?
Honor your father and mother,
Pastor Josh says. Yes, amen. What else? Yeah. Never worship false gods. Yes. Anything else? Well, there's 613. Can you think of another one? Silence. Yeah. Worship only the God of Israel. Amen. Amen. So the Old Testament is full of commands. It is full of instructions from God to his people, Israel. Commands about how to live in right relationship with God, how to worship him in the temple and offer sacrifices for the forgiveness of their sins. It's full of commands about how to live in right relationship with each other in such a way that everyone is treated fairly, that people are hospitable to one another so that everyone can flourish in life. And a lot of commands were also about how Israel was to structure their society, like how to farm their land, and how to enforce their laws, and how they were to treat their neighbors and foreigners. So this scribe in our passage today, he was not the first person to ask which command is most important. Rabbis had asked that question and studied and pondered for years and concluded, yeah, there is a command that comes first, and that command is to love God. And the second one, it goes with it. And generally, it's to love others. Jesus actually didn't make up this answer on his own, okay? His reply was not original. But in Matthew's version of this same story, Jesus explains why these come first and second, or together as first. He says, all the law and prophets, so all the Old Testament, hang on these two commandments. In other words, if you had to sum up the entirety of God's desire for his people, it would be love the Lord your God with every part of you, and then love your neighbor as yourself. But did you catch what Jesus said first before his command to love? Look back at verse 29. He answers the question. He said, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Does that sound familiar to anybody? We've studied it before. It's a direct quote of Deuteronomy 6. And if you want, you can turn there with me if you like. Deuteronomy is way back towards the beginning of the Old Testament. And Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 is a familiar passage that the Jewish families would pray every morning and night. It's called the Shema. Shema is the Hebrew word for hear or listen, which is the first word, hear. I think Josh even taught us the Hebrew lines for these a couple of years ago, didn't you? Yeah. Remember it? Anyone? My family is like, maybe. Yeah, it's Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. But let's read it in English, yeah? Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So that's the first part of God's command, or the first part that Jesus quoted. And then he also quotes, the second part is from Leviticus. Did you know that there's good stuff in Leviticus? Leviticus 19:18 says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Now, these commands are a big ask, aren't they? Love God with everything, my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength. The Hebrew word there for strength, ma'od, it actually means very. To love my God with my very, my everything, all parts of my life. And then not just love God, but love my neighbor too, even the not nice ones that I don't particularly like. These commands are challenging. None of us can measure up to Jesus' standard of love. This is a vision of life beyond what we can achieve. We can't possibly fulfill God's demands of us. Is this the right way? Is it the way of Jesus to check and double check and every command and make sure we've got it right? To be paralyzed by perfectionism, knowing that we can never, ever love just the way he did? Well, I think it really helps us to consider the context of God's commands back in Deuteronomy. The beginning of the Shema gives us the hint that we need. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone." Okay? Now, in your version, it might say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." But a just as good translation is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone." So before the command to love God is the critical acknowledgement of who God is. He's not just any God. He is Israel's God. And the first thing that God did to identify himself as Israel's God was to rescue them out of slavery in Egypt. The first thing God did was fulfill the promises he made to Abraham all those years before when they had that covenant together. And God identifies himself as the one who fulfilled his promise as an act of love. So when the Jews pray, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," they were remembering who their saving God was and the mercy that he showed them by saving them and rescuing them from slavery. And after they escape from Egypt, then God goes to his people and he says, "Oh, that you would love me. Oh, that you would be in relationship with me. Oh, that I would be your God and you would be my people and we would walk and live together the way that I intended when I created the world. And here are my laws. Here is my word to show you how to love me and to show you how to love one another as I have loved you first." The command to love is born out of God's gracious, compassionate love for his people. The point of all these commands is love given and love returned. In the Old Testament, the outward sign of God's covenantal love was circumcision. But when Jesus came, he gave us a new sign of that covenantal love. Does anyone know what it is? It's baptism. In the waters of baptism, we remember that water cleanses us and refreshes us, purifies us, sustains us, and that Jesus is our living water. And when we are united to Christ in faith, our sins are forgiven. We take on Jesus. We are united to him. And it's as if we had kept all those commandments. It's as if we had fulfilled all of the promises back to God that he first made to us. Do you remember your baptism? I was 10, so I remember literally. But even if you were a baby, you can remember your baptism every time we do baptism here in worship. And you know, can you remember, think of what Josh says when he holds a baby? He looks at them and says, "It is for you that Jesus lived. It is for you that he died. And he did all of this, little one, though you know nothing of it yet. But we love because God first loved us." That is the essence of what we remember in baptism and what we remember when we hear these words. When God gives Israel the law, he's saying, "I've loved you with an everlasting love. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And I'm not going to leave you guessing on how that's supposed to work. Here's what you need to do. Love me as I have loved you first, and love each other. This is how I intend my kingdom to be. And this is the way of Jesus." Now, this way isn't always clear-cut. It's not easy or smooth. It doesn't answer all of our questions. It doesn't tell us exactly what to do in every single situation. It's a path that can be confusing and painful. It can leave us wondering which way to go. Following Jesus, the way of Jesus, the way of the cross, it's one of sacrifice. But when we're feeling lost or feeling unsure, when we face situations we're not quite sure how to navigate, we have this clear direction. What is most important? Remembering God's love for us, which is never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever. And being secure in God's love, we can love God with every part of us and love those around us, even if we don't always get it right. Choosing to love is a step forwards towards the kingdom that God has planned for us, a kingdom defined by the love that Christ showed us at the cross. So, let me ask you again, what's the right way to load the dishwasher? Remember the people that I had you imagine at the beginning and the situations they faced? Maybe when 11-year-old Sam loads the dishwasher, he remembers that God loves him, that God provides food for him that he has just eaten and takes care of him. And so Sam can trust that God will provide a way to deal with the kids at school. Or maybe when Mama Susie loads the dishwasher, it's at her son's house after he's out of jail. They load the dishwasher together, and then they take every bottle of alcohol and dump it down the sink. Maybe when our foreman Jacob loads the dishwasher, he remembers that his sins are washed away, just like a jet stream of hot water shoots off all of the scudsy, sticky food off the plates. And he decides, because I'm forgiven, I can forgive my worker too, and I'm going to invite him and his family over for dinner. Or maybe Bob and Joanne, as they load the dishwasher and are wishing that the dishwasher was overflowing with plates instead of just having a couple, they can rest in God's love for them, and they can call each of their kids and say, "Hey, we love you, no matter what, always." In all things, in all situations, we can ask, how can I love God in this? And how can I love those around me? So hear, O Westview, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. So love the Lord, with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Amen. Would you please pray with me? Lord, it is a wonder to confess the great love you have for us, to marvel at the ways you pursue us, because just as you loved Israel over and over again, in spite of all the times they had turned their backs on you, so you love us right where we are today. We confess all the ways that we have not loved, the ways that we have turned our back on you and walked in the opposite direction, all the ways we have hated and lied, the ways we have cheated and stolen, the ways that we have selfishly put ourselves first because we're afraid that you can't take care of us as well as we can take care of ourselves. You created us unique and beautiful, your masterpieces.